It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which Yahweh has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Yahweh, save. O Yahweh, succeed. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you from the house of Yahweh. Yahweh is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I exalt you. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Let's worship him.
Psalm 33:18-22 says, "Behold,
The eye of Yahweh is on those who fear him, on those who wait for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul is patient for Yahweh. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Yahweh, be upon us as we wait for you. Let's continue to sing to him.
Stay in you. But you're sure the price it has been paid for Jesus' blood.
Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 9 reads, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that by the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving as the outcome of our faith, of your faith in salvation of your souls." Amen. Those are beautiful words from 1 Peter, and it reminds us, and Peter reminds us, that though we're grieved and we have trials, it's only for a little while. And while those trials, it's difficult for us to see that often the trials are not meaningless, but they are they have meaning, right? And our Father uses them to refine our faith and to purify and prepare our hearts for the day that when he returns and we see him face to face, amen? And oftentimes we see in the Christian life that there's these things we call dichotomies. There's a mixture of rejoicing and there's a mixture of suffering. We have been born again, lost my train of thought, but we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, and yet we still walk in seasons of sorrow, seasons of loss, and a bunch of different trials that we always go through. And I know, being so many people in here today, there are trials, there are things that you are going through, and those burdens are heavy this morning. And as we go into the next hymn, we haven't sung this before in our church, but it reminds us of this very thing that we read. Though we don't know exactly what is going on, God is using the trials and situations in our life for our good and for his glory. Amen. So as we learn this song together, let's be reminded of that. And may that be our prayer and our confession, that that in joy and in sorrow and ease and in trial that we would be able to say by faith, whatever he ordains is right. Amen. This morning, that we would be able to leave our worries and our cares at your feet and to be trusting in you more and more each day than we did the day previously. God, maybe be able to trace your hand back through the scriptures and through our lives to see your faithfulness, Lord. And now we go to your scriptures to find hope in this time of need, to find comfort, to find joy, and to correct us and lead us and guide us, God. Give us understanding by your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you for introducing that song to us, brothers and sisters. What a wonderful reminder that whatever he ordains is right. Christian, you probably need to hear that this morning. If you're anything like me, something in your life is not going according to plan, or according to your plan, our plan at least. But be comforted in the fact that whatever he's ordained, whatever you're going through, is exactly right. It couldn't have gone a better way, because God never gives his children second best. And so whatever you're going through is the best thing. We take much comfort in that and desire that we would be ministered to by God's word along those lines. If you would please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're finishing off this chapter this morning, Lord willing. And I trust that it would be encouraging to you and helpful to you today. Matthew 16, verse 21 through 28. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay each one according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The title of this sermon is Glory Through Suffering. Glory Through Suffering. My desire this morning, dear ones, is that you would pursue Christ's glory through your suffering. That you would pursue Christ's glory through your suffering. You know, there's this element of large ships. Even small ships have this, but in a much smaller scale. But large, huge ships have this crucial element to it, this crucial part that's essential for its survival, especially when sailing through raging storms and fierce waves. It's called a ballast. A ship's ballast is a collection of compartments at the very bottom of the ship. And when the waves and storms come, what happens is they, you know, move levers and press buttons, but the ballasts become full with the water of the ocean. They fill up with weight. And what happens is as those ballasts, those compartments at the bottom of the ship fill up, it weighs down the hull of the ship lower into the sea, lowering the center of gravity and thus resisting the ship capsizing. This passage, I trust, will be like a ballast to your soul. When our lives are overcome with suffering, we can be tempted to ask and wonder, why in the world am I suffering? I thought Jesus promised me a blessed life if I would come to him. These truths in these verses however, must fill our souls like the water fills those mountains. Fill our souls if we are ever to survive the storm of life. There's a modern hymn that illustrates this beautifully. It says, Christ, the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief, hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This, my ballast, there's that word, this my ballast of assurance, see his love forever proved. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Jesus, in this text, gives us three realities that will steady your soul through suffering. One is that he is the perfect example. Two is that suffering is the prerequisite of life. And three, Jesus promises reward for your suffering. So the perfect example, the prerequisite to life, and the promised reward. We'll walk through these as we go along this morning. First of all, we see the perfect example of suffering in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 21 through 23, we see that Jesus is presented here as our perfect example of suffering. If Jesus suffered for us, then we ought also to welcome suffering for his name's sake. Verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now, at this point, they're in northern Galilee right now. And Jesus begins this long march to Jerusalem, to the cross. If you track through the rest of this gospel account and the other ones as well, Jesus essentially zigzags his way through Israel from the northern end of it where he is right now all the way down. And he doesn't revert back up. He just zigzags his way through down and he ends up in Jerusalem. He's going to end up in Jerusalem in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 21 at the triumphal entry. We'll get there eventually. Hopefully before the Lord comes, or well, I'd welcome him coming even before that, but hopefully we get there, and we get to just marvel at the cross together. But the whole time Jesus is marching towards Jerusalem, the whole time he repeatedly reminds the disciples over and over again about the cross, that he must go to the cross. It's a frequent theme. Even as he's teaching his disciples, he's preparing them for the cross. He's preparing them for life after the cross, where they'll be without him, but have the Holy Spirit. You see, what Jesus is showing us here, as the whole Gospel of Matthew transitions now crossward, the reality is that the cross of Jesus Christ was always the plan. This was always the plan. This is why Jesus came. He came to die on the cross in the place of sinners. It says here that Jesus would show this to the disciples. And that word show means to demonstrate, to prove by explanation and by evidence. It's not just a talk about it. It's logical argumentation. It's showing proof. It's explaining the proof to convince his disciples that he must go to the cross. Now, the question is, how did he show that? What did he point to show that he must go to the cross? Luke 24, verse 44 to 46 explains to us. Jesus, this is after the resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus is with his disciples again before he goes to be seated at the right hand of the Father. He's teaching his disciples one more time, And he reminds them in Luke 24, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you. So he's referring back to times like this. What did he tell them? That all things that are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, they must all be fulfilled. And he continued to open their minds, it says, to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written in the Old Testament that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. So that's what Jesus is going to. We can insert that reality because it's in Scripture. And he's explaining what he's doing here. So when it says, from that time Jesus began to show the disciples, he was referring to Old Testament passages to prove this was always the plan. Even from the times of old, even all the way back to creation, or all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant, or when there was David, or the judges, or whatever time of our history, even in Egypt, this was always the plan, was that I would come, that I would die on the cross for the sins of my people. And that if they would repent from their sins and turn to me and place their faith in me, they would find forgiveness and life everlasting. This was always the plan. However, even though he endeavored to explain and prove and show the disciples that this is God's plan for him and them, it didn't fit in their worldview. It didn't fit into their plan, to their expectations, and the expectations of many of their day. Verse 22, we see this reality in what Peter says. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. The fact that Jesus here takes Jesus aside shows that he did have great respect and love for the Lord. His words, we know, are foolish. But put yourself in his shoes. He just declared who Jesus is. Look up at verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it, and he got it because the Father revealed it to him, of course. But Peter was the one to express that, I know who you are. The Father showed me who you are. You're not just another prophet. You're not just another rabbi. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been longing for this whole time. You're the answer to our prayers. Of course, Peter knew who Jesus was. Of course, he loved him. He treasured Jesus. That's why he says, God forbid it, Lord. His words come from a heart of love and devotion, but it was an uninformed love. It was a misguided devotion. It's a reminder for us, dear saints, that just because your emotions are there doesn't mean that whatever you do out of love or zeal or devotion to God doesn't make it right. You have to live and operate according to His Word, according to the truth, with love and devotion, but according to truth. You can't just say, well, my heart's in the right place, I get to do whatever I want. No, no. Peter was wrong here. You see, Peter's view on life was, his view on life is specifically with Jesus, His view on life with Jesus had no room for suffering. So, he rebukes Jesus. Rebukes, according to verses like Psalm 119, verse 21, rebukes are reserved for when you speak to someone who is arrogant, someone who is a sinner, like the cursed one, or someone who is going astray from God's commandments. That's who you rebuke. Peter rebukes Jesus, thinking that Jesus somehow is not thinking right or is out of line with God's plan. The rebuke here is literally, God be merciful to you. It's the word for mercy. The idea is, oh Lord, may God smile upon you and not allow this to happen. Peter was invoking the pleasure of the Heavenly Father upon the Son to leverage that to avoid suffering. But the reality is, if you're talking about the pleasure of God, the Father, Isaiah 53, verse 10 tells us, but Yahweh, God, the Father, was pleased to crush him, the Messiah, Christ. The Father was pleased to crush his Son, putting him to grief. If you would place his soul as a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of Yahweh will succeed in his hand. It actually pleased the Father to crucify his Son. Peter thought, well, if God's really pleased with you, you won't suffer. The Bible says it was actually the pleasure of the Father to cause his Son to suffer. See, he wasn't guided by truth. The reality is, God was delighted, pleased, to crucify his Son under the hand of lawless men, because it would result in the salvation of his people and the praise of his glory. The suffering of Christ, the cross of Christ, pleased the Father because this is how Jesus would be praised as the atoning sacrifice for our sins and the one who purchased our justification. Again, in Peter's mind, if the Father really loved his Son, then something like this would never happen to him. There had to be another way. Is that how you think the Father deals with you? And do you cry out in your suffering and say, Father, I thought you loved me. Why am I going through this? The Father would simply point to his Son and say, I love my Son perfectly. And look what he had to go through for my glory. What do you think you need to go through for my glory? What Peter was doing here actually was not very far from what Satan did to Jesus in the wilderness. That's why Jesus says in verse 23, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. You see, what Peter's doing here, he is unwittingly echoing the same kinds of temptation that Satan presented to our Lord in the wilderness. Back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Remember when the enemy, when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? He tempted him with bread, with safety from harm. He tempted him with the glory and the ownership of all the kingdoms of the world.